those of you who were with us, we looked at Christ and how he has fulfilled the fall feast, which the first one of them, the Feast of Trumpet, starts this Monday night. And of course, we know that Christ fulfilled all the other four feasts as well. This evening, I'd like us to look at the fulfillment of the sacrifices in the Old Testament as part of the many messianic prophecies that Christ has fulfilled. So turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke, and we will be reading from chapter 24, verses 44 to 47. So please stand with me as you are able. This is the word of the living God. Jesus said to them after his resurrection, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." This is the word of our God. Please be seated. There are at least three things that Jesus is telling us in these last words after his resurrection. First, that the Old Testament is all about him, but also that he fulfills them. Secondly, that through his suffering, death, and resurrection, we have true forgiveness of sin. And thirdly, this good news is to be proclaimed to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. But it also tells us that Christ opened their minds, explaining and helping them to understand the scripture referring to the Old Testament. If there was a time that I wish I was a fly, was that time as Christ was explaining to the disciples how the Old Testament fully fulfilled these things. We know that the message of the scripture as well as its messenger are one. We also know that God's revelation is progressive in a sense that what we see in the New Testament reveals to us the many truths that in the Old Testaments are hidden and seen as shadows. This truth helps us in understanding the Old Testament truth and its reality in far better clarity. One of the main areas in which the Old Testament authors wrote about was, of course, the coming of the Messiah. They wrote about who he is, what he will do, and how he will do it, when he will come, where he will be born, and also the way that he would die and also raise, as we saw Jesus telling his disciples. Everything they wrote, directly or indirectly, pointed to him. And this evening we will explore together how the sacrificial system in the Old Testament not only pointed to him, but also were fulfilled fully and completely by him. We know that in the grand plan of God's salvation of the world, blood and sacrifices played an important role. These are seen already in Genesis chapter 3 when God clothed Adam and Eve with the skin of the animal, pointing to the fact that blood was shed, all the way to the shed blood of Christ. The sin of man required sacrifices and blood because we cannot come before the holy God with our sin. The sacrificial system put in place in the Old Testament enabled the sinful man to come before God through those bloods and sacrifices. But the animal sacrifices were only a shadow of the real thing to come. They were pointer, in a sense, to the one whose sacrifice would be once and for all and suffice. The blood of the bulls pointed to the precious blood of Christ that would fully atone for our sins and would put an end to the sacrificial system. That's why the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 10 verse 4, he says, "For it's impossible for the blood of the bulls and the goats to take away sins." In the Old Testament, there were five different sacrifices, and they all pointed to Christ and were fulfilled by them. These were the burnt offerings, the grain offering, the peace offering, as well as the sin and the guilt sacrifices. The sacrificial system, they had an important and special place in the lives of the people of Israel and in their coming before the living God in the tent of the meeting and later on in the two temples. The Israelites could come into the presence of God only and only to bring in sacrifices as God has prescribed it. In all of those five sacrifices, there were always three participants. There was the sinner, the one who would bring the sacrifice itself, whether it was animal or food, and the mediator, who was the priest. And as we would see, Christ fulfilled all of those three roles. First of all, though Christ was not born in sin and never sinned, yet for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5. The sinner came to God with the sacrifice in order to receive forgiveness of his sin. In the same way, Christ was representing us as a sinner. He was representing us as the sinners. That is one reason that he was also baptized, though he knew no sin. Jesus redeems us according to all the requirement of the law, and there were no shortcuts or discounts for him. However, while he knew no sin, he came to the Father as the greatest sinner on earth, as he carried the burden, the weight, and the guilt of our sins on his shoulder. In this way, we can truly understand the agony of Christ and his burden, as he says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to the point of death." And that is why he asked the Father if the cup can pass away from him. And yet, in full obedience to the will of the God, he drank the cup to its last drop. So do we come to God as sinners, broken in our agony, in our pain, and do we feel the burden and the guilt of our sins? We certainly should. Jesus did feel it because of our sins and our shortcomings. But Jesus was also the sacrifice. He sacrificed himself for us. His blood was shed on our behalf. His sacrifice, we know, didn't start on the cross, but it was immediately after the Passover meal. Up to that point, he was protected. Nobody was able to harm him. Already in the synagogue in Nazareth, when he began his public ministries, people wanted to throw him from the cliff there. But he walked in the middle of the city, away from the crowd. But as soon as he went to Gethsemane, after the Passover meal, people started putting their hands on him and dragged him from one place to another. And it was in this process, even before the cross, that his sweat was blood, as Luke the physician tells us. Through his blood and in fulfillment of Isaiah 53 in particular, and many other messianic prophecies, he became the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Christ was also our mediator. Paul, in writing to Timothy, reminds us that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5. Also, the writer of Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest who can sympathize with us, with all of our weaknesses, because he has gone through it all, yet without sin. Jesus is our mediator, as no one can come to the Father but to him. So the three participants in the sacrificial system were indeed fulfilled by Christ. And he also fulfilled the five sacrifices as well. And this was necessary if he was to bring salvation and forgiveness of sins for his people and to put an end to the sacrificial system. All the requirements of the law and the justice of God had to be fulfilled fully and completely. And he indeed did them all. We can divide those five sacrifices mentioned earlier into two categories. The first three mentioned, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering, were what we call them the grace or the free will offering. These were the offerings that a person would brought as he desired and in his own timing. The sin and the guilt offering were those that people were to offer according to a specific time that God has ordained. So the first three represent grace because they had a pleasing aroma. And we can read about these three in the first three chapters of the book of Leviticus. The last two sacrifices, namely sin and the guilt sacrifices, were related to who we are as sinners. And in them, there is nothing pleasant, but it's about death and blood. The sin offering is because of our sinful nature, and the cross of Christ is the answer to that. It is in the cross that our self was crucified. That's what we read in Romans 6:6. It says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The guilt offering, on the other hand, was because of our sins and the guilt that it carries when we sin. And the answer to that is the blood of the perfect and innocent man that was shed on the cross. Now that we had an overview of these two kinds, let's dive in briefly a bit more into each category. Now we know that sin is not only what we do wrong, but also knowing what is right and not doing it. James 4:17, it says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. We ought to love God with all that we have and all that he has given to us, and our neighbors as ourselves. And when we fail to love them, it is sin. The first three offerings cover for commandments that we neglected to obey. So Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 2, he says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christ is the fragrant of offering, and he's our burnt and guilt offering. The burnt offering is related to the first and the most commanded and most important commandment, to love God with our hearts, soul, and mind. We are commanded to love God with all that we are and with all that we have, every day and every hour of our lives. And of course, too often, we fail to do that. With the burnt offering, the animal was to be killed, its blood to be thrown at the altar, and then all the parts was to be burned. It all belonged to God, just as we ought to love God with all that we are. The animal was to be male and without blemish. The animal was being sacrificed, of course, instead of the person who brought it. Verses 8 and 13 of Leviticus 1 explains in detail how it was to be offered. The priests in the Old Testament were instructed how to kill the animal with the least pain and how to separate each part individually and which part was to be washed with water before burning it as a burnt offering. While every part of the sacrifice was burned, there were two parts that it didn't. The first was, of course, the blood that was thrown on the altar. The second was the skin of the animal that was not burned, but was given to the priest. The priest used the skin often to make clothes for himself and their family. Galatians, we are called to clothe ourselves with Christ, our sacrifice. Galatians 3:27 says, "For all of you who have or who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." Then we come to the grain offering. So if the burnt offering represented the first part of the law, you shall love the Lord your God, the grain offering presented the second part, namely, love your neighbor as yourself. We are usually good to some people some of the time, but not to all people all of the time. And for these shortcomings, God provided the grain offering. Unlike the burnt offering, in the grain offering, there was no blood. And of course, it's understandable because it's a relationship of man to man and not man to God, as in the burnt offering. Also, unlike the burnt offering, the grain offering was actually to be eaten, since grain was given to man. It was made of fine flour with oil and with frankincense, as it says in Leviticus 2. The fine flour means that the flour was finely grinded and broken. The oil, of course, is the representative of the Holy Spirit's anointing. And the role of the frankincense is to provide a pleasant smell. But it's interesting because the more that it's heated and burned, the better the smell that it produces. The sweet smell, like that of the burnt offering, is pleasing to God. But also, the more that we love and serve others, then greater the sweet smell that we produce. These three elements were also fully fulfilled by Christ. He was indeed like the flower broken for us. He sent the Comforter for our own benefit, and he served and he loved us fully and completely. In fact, it wasn't the nails that kept Christ on the cross, but rather his great and unending love that he kept him hanging on the tree till the end. He produced the most pleasant fragrance in the nostril of his Father. In the Lord's Supper that in a second we would be celebrating, we see a great picture of these two sacrifices. The blood represents the atonement of sin. And Jesus said that his blood was shed for the forgiveness of sin. And the bread, that is his broken body, reminds us of the times that we break people by our words and deeds and by not loving them. So the next time that you are offended by others, remember how Jesus was offended by everyone, including and maybe especially by his own disciples, and how they offended him and broke him, yet he still died for them. The third offering, the peace offering we read about, is in Leviticus chapter 3. The peace offering has to do with peace with the living and the holy God. Unless we be in peace with God, we cannot be in peace with others. Only peace with God can bring a true peace. In our fallen world, we are always looking for peace, but often we look for it in the wrong places. These days, in Israel and the Middle East, any kind of peace is a rare commodity. The peace offering came after the burnt and the grain offering. It was only after we have been covered for not loving God and our neighbors that we can have peace with God and bring our peace offering. Romans 5:1, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God comes after we have been justified. God looks at us through the lens of Christ, And since he has kept the law perfectly, we can be justified, and his righteousness has been imputed on us. But just as the grain offering was to be offered with burnt offering, so also the peace offering was to be offered with the burnt offering. So basically, the first three were to be offered together, and they all solved the same problem. Now, this might explain the reason why God accepted the offering of Abel but rejected that of Cain. Abel brought a burnt offering, an offering that you can bring by itself. However, Cain brought an offering that did not have blood. It was a grain offering which cannot be offered by itself. Solomon, in the dedication of the temple, brought all of the three offerings together. We read in 1 Kings 8, verses 63 and 64, these words. Solomon offered as peace offering to the Lord 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day, the king consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat pieces of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat pieces of the peace offering. So these three grace or free offerings were pleasing aroma to God. That is what Jesus did for us. He pleased the will and the righteousness of God, and he fulfilled our hunger for righteousness and holiness. So Christ is also our peace, offering himself because he loved us as we ought to love. In Ephesians 2:14, we are told that he himself is our peace. That's also the reason that we can take freely of the Lord's Supper, since we have peace with God through the full sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. And lastly, the two sacrifices, we deal with them together, since they are also related. The sin offering was to atone for who we are, sinful in our nature, as descendants of Adam and Eve. We are born with sin, and it is an inherent part of us. It's part of our DNA as human beings. In his sacrifice on Christ, Jesus changed our loyalty. We are no longer in the first Adam, but we are in the second Adam. These two offerings cover the evil and the wrong deeds that we do, or the ones that characterize us. The first three offerings were free will or grace offering, but these last two are to be done in certain times, times ordained by God, just as the feasts were to be done in the appointed times of the Lord. The sin offering is related to who we are, and not so much what we do. David in Psalm 51 reminds us, he says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. We are sinners not because we do wrong, but we do wrong because we are sinners, because our nature is sinful. And as such, we deserve the wrath of God, and that's why we bring the sin offering, because of who we are. The sin offering, after it was killed and its blood was sprinkled at the altar, the body was taken outside the camp in a clean place, and there it was burned, as we read in Leviticus 4:12. The blood was to be sprinkled seven times on the altar, a reminder of what Peter writes in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "For obedience to Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you." Outside the camp symbolizes the distance from God. And Jesus' last cry on the cross was to his Father, "My God, why have you forsaken me? And it shows the distance that he faced from his father. And that's the reason that he was crucified outside of the camp or outside the Jerusalem gate. The guilt offering, on the other hand, was to atone over what we continue to do, namely sin. And that is part of our nature. It includes those sins out of negligence and those sins that we sin knowingly. In Leviticus 5:17-6, we have a list of all of them. The guilt offering touches every aspect of our lives, because every aspect of our life is touched and damaged by our sins. In the guilt offering, the blood of Christ cleanses from our sins, because only blood can cleanse us. However, in the sin offering, the emphasis is actually on the death of Christ. He died to atone for our sinful nature. So in both the sin and the guilt offering, God's demand of righteousness and holiness is fulfilled. God summarizes the offerings in Leviticus 7, verse 37. He says, "This is the law of the burnt offering, of grain offering, of sin offering, of the guilt offering, of the ordination offering, and of the peace offering." All of them were fulfilled in Christ. And what a great blessing it is that he not only fulfilled them all and atoned for our sins, but that we don't need to bring these sacrifices again and again, regularly, into the temple. When we understand what life meant for the Israelites living under the law, we can much more appreciate the fact that today we live under the grace. So in conclusion, Christ our Lord has fulfilled fully, completely, and perfectly all the five sacrifices under the law. He has done them on our behalf and has set us free from the bondage of the law. His once and for all sacrifice on the cross cleansed us from our sins and gave us peace with God. As we saw last week, the curtain that separated the temple and the holy part from the Holy of Holies was torn from top to the bottom, providing free access to the holy God as well. How is it that possible? Because now we have peace with God, and we are no longer the enemy of God and estranged from him because of our sinful nature and sins. So, New Life congregation, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you are in Christ, the good news is that there is no condemnation for you. And if you're not in Christ, today and now is the time to turn to him. His arms and his hands are open to receive any sinner, no matter how deep and dark they are in their sins. He receives everyone in his grace. So friends, this is the gospel of Christ. This is the mighty God, the Father, the glorious Christ, and the marvelous Holy Spirit. Behold your God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you knowing what you have done for us through Christ. It's not just the sacrifice on the cross, but how in your great wisdom he has fulfilled all the sacrificial systems in the Old Testament, and how each and every one of them in a unique way pointed to him and directed us to what he will do and what he has done for us. Thank you for such a great and marvelous gospel, and thank you that you have called us out of our darkness into the great gospel, the good news of Christ, and the atonement that he has provided for us once for all, and has freed us from the burden of the law and the sacrificial system. We pray it in his name and for his glory. Amen.
Thank you, David. As we prepare to come to the table with those thoughts in our hearts and minds, let us sing, "Behold the Lamb who bears